Good morning. You hear me, Wembley?
Yeah.
It's good to be with you. As Beck says, we have been here since around the first week in January. So we felt a bit like a joke with Sharon. You know that story of the guy in Bristol Zoo who set up the little booth and started charging people for parking? And then one day he didn't show up, and then the zoo phoned up the council and said, "Where is your man?" And then they said, "Well, we thought he was your man." And then the guy went away. So we had people asking us, assuming that we were from New Life Church, and then New Life Church people thinking we were from Waterbrook. So we've kind of sat somewhere in the middle of this quite happily and benefited from being with you all. But it is such a joy to journey more intentional with you as a church and to find home here. Until recently, I still am an Elam pastor, but I was leading an Elam church in Bath for about 9 years. And previous to that, I was assistant in Gloucester for about 3 years. And before that, I was in Bible college. And before that, as you probably tell, I was in Scotland. And so I've slowly moved down the country. But since January, I have been leading a charity for adults with learning disabilities, a Christian charity. And I think we've got some slides. You want me to... Okay, let me start off with that slide then. This is because you've seen Sharon and I, but we are a bigger unit than just Sharon and myself. These are our two boys. Benjamin, who's the one with the top hat. That top hat, I would sometimes imagine, is glued to his head because it always remains there. He has got autism. He struggles a little bit with socialisation, but loves maths and science, and give him a maths textbook, he's happy. Put him in a room full of people to talk to, he's not quite as happy. But and Joseph is peeking out there, and Sharon, that's probably true to life actually in terms of the height scales. So yeah, that would be roughly where Sharon sits. But yeah, that's our family unit, and at some point, hopefully we'll get them along to church, and you know, maybe Easter Sunday's a good time to bring them along to church, I think, isn't it? So that's Benjamin and Joseph. If you see them, don't say, "Oh, by the way, I saw your picture on screen last week," because that's up there as a secret between you and I, okay? But yeah, the charity that I now work for, it's called The Life Project. And it is such a joy to, it's a passion of mine. It has been for a few years. I've been a trustee of a charity, this charity here, for learning disabilities. And the main aims of the charity are really, first of all, to make sure that people know that they're known by God and to make sure that they can thrive in this world. So we work with churches, we work with, we do holidays now, we do day services, we do some respite care, and we also do what I love is every other week we do a church for adults with learning disabilities. And we've got about 40 or so that come to that from about 8 different churches. And as you might imagine, it's bedlam. In fact, when we sang that song this morning, The Blessing, over COVID, do you remember we had all those people that would release this song in their own languages? And well, we released something in Makaton, which is a communication style that people use to help them communicate, and we released that on YouTube, and it brings back a lot of good memories whenever I hear that song. I haven't heard that song in a good while. Anyway, that's a brief bio on who we are, and let me just get to what God, I believe, has put in my heart for this morning. So if you've got a Bible, can you turn to John chapter 4, please? Fittingly, being in the Well Church, the story that I'm going to talk about this morning resides in a well. The setting is a well. It's a well-known story. It's a conversation. It's the longest recorded conversation that Jesus has with anyone, is this conversation it has with a woman, a Samaritan woman. Last week, Richard brought us a story about Nathanael, and he asked us to place ourselves into the story. Now, we don't know much about this lady. We know a lot of biographical information, but we don't get to know her name, unlike Nathanael. But we can really only place ourselves in one place in this story. We can't place ourselves with Jesus, but we place ourselves standing beside the woman. So Jesus goes to meet this woman, and the narrative as unfolds in this conversation, it invites us into a really intimate moment in Jesus' ministry. That's why I love this story so much. It's because it's one of the most intimate conversations Jesus has with anyone. Because he targets really where her life is at that specific moment in time. But he doesn't leave her there, but he moves her on. And we get a chance to earwig into this conversation. But just in order to bring us into context, because really I'm going to start picking up the reading from verse 19. But it picks us up, John chapter 4, as you may imagine, follows from John chapter 3. And John chapter 3 is another conversation, a conversation with a religious leader called Nicodemus. And the Jews would have been quite happy if they'd picked up John and they were reading John, they would have been quite happy with what's going on thus far. Because it's all about Jesus' ministry to the Jews and Jesus being able to talk to Jews and talk to the religious elite. But when they got to chapter 4, their eyes would have popped out their head. What on earth is going on? The text actually starts off by saying that Jesus had to travel through Samaria. The land of Israel is split up into three sections. You may know this already, but to the south of Israel we have Judea. And then to the north of Israel we have Galilee. And in the middle is Samaria. And there was a lot of tensions, deep-rooted tensions between the Jews and the Samaritans. Goes right back to the to when the 10 tribes of Israel separated off and they moved northwards. And they then intermarried and they got involved in all the cultures of their surroundings. And the true Jews, so to speak, were retained in the south. And as things progressed, they wrote their own scriptures. They developed their own practices. They had a separate religion or sect to Judaism. They had the same roots, the Abrahamic roots, but they had different practices. And in fact, there was a conquest that happened when they built a temple away from Jerusalem, because the Jews recognised Jerusalem as being the spiritual capital. They recognised Gerizim as being the spiritual capital. And so when they built their temple, the Jews went and destroyed the temple. And when they returned also from Babylonian captivity and they rebuilt the temple in Jerusalem, the Samaritans weren't allowed to participate in the act of rebuilding the temple because they were corrupt people. So Jesus, when it says he travelled because he had to travel through Samaria, he didn't actually really have to travel through Samaria, because the normal course would be, and I wonder if this thing's working, the normal course would be you travel from Jerusalem and you would cross over the Jordan, travel up the east side, travel back in west to Galilee. And he ended up actually, he wanted to end up here back at Cana. But he didn't. He deliberately travelled through the middle, through into Sychar, which is in the middle of the screen there, because he had an important appointment to meet. So it wasn't geographical necessity that he travelled through Samaria, but instead it was a divine necessity that he travelled through Samaria. But Jesus gets to this well, and he's tired from the journey, and he sits by the well. And eventually this lady comes out at the hottest part of the day. And we can read into the text that she probably doesn't want to mix with other people who would come at other parts of the day. And we'll get to find out as we dig later on in the story probably some of the reasons why she doesn't want to mix with her crowd, because of the judgment that she would receive for the way of she lives her life. But then Jesus opens up a conversation simply to say, "I'm thirsty, can you give me something to drink?" It's only two times in Scripture Jesus asks for something to drink. One is here, and the other one we'll reflect on at the end of the week when he's on the cross and he says, "I am thirsty." And they give him something to drink on the cross. But then this conversation happens where she asks him, rightly so, "I don't understand why you, a Jew, are asking me, a Samaritan, to give you something to drink." Now, that tells you something about the deep-rooted resentment between the Jews and the Samaritans. A Jew would much rather go thirsty than take something from a Samaritan. There was rules around shared receptacles. They didn't do that. They didn't share cups with each other. So she queries this of Jesus. Are you sure that you want, do you understand who I am? Do you understand who you're talking to? I'm a Samaritan, you're a Jew. This doesn't happen this way. But Jesus says, you know, if you'd asked, if you would know who you're talking to, you would come and ask for living water because I can give you living water. Jesus is revealing something of himself, something of his majesty, something of his deity. Comes back to the roots of why John wrote his gospel in the first place, was to reveal that Jesus is the one who brings life, and Jesus is also the divine one. So he speaks about living water. And that's the first thing that is revealed through this passage, that Jesus brings living water. Martin Lloyd-Jones says that this is the key hallmark of essential Christianity, that we've got a well of water that springs to everlasting life. Sometimes we undervalue who we are in Christ. We undervalue what we have and the promises that we have in him. But Jesus gives us available living water. And of course, he's not talking about water in the H2O form. He's talking about living water as in he is the living water. Jesus often did this. He doesn't say, you know, I have got bread for you. He says, I am the bread of life. He doesn't just say, I'll show you the way. He says, I am the way. He doesn't just offer guidance. He says, I am the good shepherd. So when he talks about water here, he's not describing a feeling or an experience, but he's describing, he's telling her that what she's searching for in life will never run dry is found in him. So everything that happens in this passage flows from this one simple truth, that Jesus is living water. And if we allow it to impact us, if we allow it to change us, it will completely change our perspective and not just God, but also ourselves. And we see clearly from the passage where it goes, you know, he then asks her to bring her husband along because, you know, well, can he not come and guard you when all these people are talking about you? Of course, Jesus seems to know. We can read that between the lines. And she says, well, I don't have a husband. Jesus says, well, I know you don't have a husband. In fact, you've had five husbands, and the man that you're living with at the moment is not your husband. Now, it could be that each of those five husbands have died and she's remarried, but we don't really have that loaned to us in the text. It's more likely that she has been divorced five times, and the reason you would get divorced is because of unfaithfulness. And so probably she has got an issue with men. Probably she's got an issue with, you know, promiscuity, with sleeping around, with making sure that she's available to whoever is wanting to give her attention and love. And quite clearly, she is thirsty. Her soul is longing for something that she's not finding in other places. It forces me to ask questions of this text and forces me to ask questions of myself. Where do I find my water? Where do you find your water? Where do you find your sustenance? Could it show up in the quiet pressure to be liked, for approval, to present the best version of yourself so that version will be the one that's accepted? For some, it might be food. It might be alcohol. That treat yourself moment. It slowly becomes a pattern, a way to numb the pressure of life or feelings that you don't want to face. For some, it might be success. It might be achievement. If only I can get one more rung up the ladder, then I will be happy. But that ladder seems to never, ever end, does it? For some of you, it might be the opposite. It might be withdrawal. It might be comfort. Avoiding anything that stretches you. Anything that pressures you, anything that forces you on. For others, it's busyness. Filling every gap so you don't see, or people don't have to see what sits inside. Whatever it may be, and there might be a plethora of other reasons, and there might be none. But sometimes we can fill our lives with things which are temporal in nature. Are here today, gone tomorrow. And the more I live of life, the more I see that things are temporary. But Jesus offers something more than that. So after he tells her, it starts to then change how she then relates to him. Suddenly she sees that he's someone different. And this is where we're going to pick up our reading, and I believe it's going to come on the screen. There we go. Verse 19, let's read together. Sir, the woman said, I can see that you're a prophet. Our ancestors worshipped on this mountain, but you Jews claim that the place where we must worship is in Jerusalem. Woman, Jesus replied, believe me, a time is coming when you will worship the Father, neither on this mountain nor in Jerusalem. You Samaritans worship what you do not know, but we worship what we do know. For salvation is from the Jews, yet a time is coming and has now come when true worshippers will worship the Father in spirit and in truth. For they are the kind of worshippers the Father seeks. For God is spirit, and his worshippers must worship him in spirit and in truth. The woman said, I know that Messiah, called Christ, is coming. When he comes, he will explain everything to us. Then Jesus declared, I am the one speaking to you. I am he. Quite clear and plain. The church that I used to lead in Bath, this was something that we that had around the top of our building. And it was a big text. When we first got to the church, it was the text was hidden because there was this false ceiling installed. So this is the church that we used to be in Bath. And then we decided, through a moment of madness, to remove the false ceiling. It wasn't really, it was pre-planned. Everything in Bath has to be pre-planned, and the council will bite your head off. But the top two-thirds of the gallery were hidden. And we went through a process to reveal the top part of the gallery. And this is mid-removing those ceiling tiles. And then this is what it was afterwards. So if you imagine where that light is across here, that was a ceiling, a false ceiling across there, and everything was sort of hidden. So it had this little bit of a closed-in feeling. And then we took it back to show the text. And that's looking up towards the top. And you can see around the top, the verse. It's proper girl power, isn't it? You know, this conversation with a Samaritan woman is around the top of a Victorian church in Bath. Anyway, I'll move it on from there because you probably get quite nauseous if I leave it up on the screen. But I think sometimes our worship is about peeling stuff back, isn't it? It's about revealing something of Jesus and that metaphorical picture of the ceiling being lifted is about peeling something back. Because the first thing we learn about worship, about living worship, is that it's a posture. In fact, the word that Jesus uses 8 times in that little bit of passage that we read there, the Greek word actually is two words. One is moving forward, and the other is to kiss. So it's a posture, it's an active thing that you do. It's not something that you come to. You know, sometimes in church we talk about, and I've not heard it talk about it here, but let's do our time of worship. As if you can somehow abdicate and relegate worship to 20 minutes on a Sunday morning. And then once you've done with that, that's your worship over and done with. Worship is so much more than that. It's a posture, it's an activation. I love the songs that we started with, and we hadn't lazed this morning. But, you know, we talked already about that. So when I fight in my knees, with my hands lifted high, oh God, the battle belongs to you. An act of posture. 1,000 generations bowing down to worship, to sing the song forever to the Lamb, bowing down to God, this act of reverence, this act of submission. You can almost imagine, you know, someone lying prostrate on the ground, because it's something where we come and we recognize not only who God is, but we also recognize who we are. And it forces us into a position, a bodily position, a bodily posture that says, I am surrendered all to you. Because the question is, if I'm drawing near to God and worship, isn't just, do I worship? Do I spend time singing? Do I call up things? But what am I holding back? What am I reserving? What part of my life am I keeping a distance from God? What have I already decided and I've put a contract with God that I'm keeping a distance on? What have I said to God I'm not allowing you access into? Because sometimes we're happy to come, aren't we, but just not completely. I remember last year, it's a bit of a vulnerable story, but I'll tell it anyway. I feel I'm among friends. But I went away to, I took some time out actually last year to look specifically at this area of adults with learning disabilities. And one thing that really challenged me was how they worshipped. Because when I ever was in their company and when they worshipped, it was like some kind of amazing transcendent experience, because they didn't care about what other people thought of them, but they were just really literally playing for an audience of one. And so as part of this, I was invited to go with a group who go from Bath every year to Lourdes, as in Lourdes in France. And I thought the person was having a laugh. You know, do you not understand I'm a Pentecostal minister? This is going to raise more than a few eyebrows. But they told me, well, it's not actually Lourdes, it's a special house we go to called Hosanna House. And a Hosanna House, it's got bedrooms which are specifically tailored for people with physical and learning disabilities. And you'll love it. And so eventually I swallowed my pride and I thought, okay, I'll go. And I said, but I'll go on one condition. I said this to God, I didn't say it to anyone else. I said to God, I'll go, but I won't wipe anyone's bum. I don't know if you can say bum in church, but I should have checked. Said it now twice. But that was my red line. I would go, but I wouldn't do that. Anyway, I got second day. You were responsible for looking after someone during the day, but you were also responsible with a team for looking after a room. And there was three of us guys were responsible for looking after these two other people. One of the people I knew really well, one of the people I didn't. And the person I didn't know particularly well had about, you know, you understand what I'm saying here, but at about the mental age of a 7-year-old. He was really dependent and would, you know, love on you, would give you lots of hugs. But when it came to personal care, he required that other people got involved. And so we were getting them changed one evening and he went in to use the loo. If you've had your breakfast, I'm really sorry. If you haven't had your breakfast, I'm doubly sorry. We went to use the loo, and then he said, I'm done. He kept saying, I'm done, like an alarm clock. And I thought, right, okay, I get the picture. Looked around at my friends to say, right, what one of you guys is going to do it? And they're dealing with this other gentleman. I thought, okay, I get it. Me then. Thanks, God. So I had no choice because he was rabbiting away. I'm done. I got the gloves on, got the toilet paper on, went into the toilet, started to wipe this guy. And then I just broke down in tears. I was like, wow. What am I holding back from you, God? And all these emotions, all this, this understanding of what Christ has done for me, started to become this encounter in a toilet in Lourdes. I felt exposed. I felt, well and truly at my comfort zone. But I just thought, well, you and I, we can go into the toilet. We can take care of ourselves, can't we? But this guy will never, ever be able to do that. And God spoke to him about something about his humility. He spoke to him something about his humanity. He spoke to something about his glory. And in that toilet, in that bog in Lourdes, I was worshipping God. God met me there in a special way. That's living worship. I wonder about how many of us have spent years thinking worship is something about what we do rather than something of what God does in us, what God reveals to us, what God exposes in us. Worship happens because you're not trying to impress God, but that you already belong to Him. You're His child. He talks about us as sons and daughters. He talks about us as being people, not as orphans, but adopted into the family of God. And I love that Jesus, when He talks to the Samaritan woman, He tells her it's not about a temple, it's not about a synagogue, it's not about a mountaintop. But in the heat of the day, the Samaritan woman thought she was disqualified because of who she was talking to. And Jesus says no, because the Father, notice He says the word Father, identity, seeketh such that they that worship Him must worship Him in spirit and in truth. And this leads beautifully to the last part of what I want to say, because worship spills over, worship moves outward, where worship becomes witness. This woman who came to the well ashamed, alone, not wanting to speak to people, not wanting to see people, is the same woman who leaves her jar behind. And this is not an intentional language with John. She leaves behind the only thing that she had come to the well to do. And now she comes and abandons this jar and walks away into her village. It says verse 28, then leaving a water jar, the woman went back to the town and said to the people, come and see a man who told me everything I ever did. Could this be the Messiah? She runs. The woman who avoided people one moment seeks people out the next moment. Come and see. Come and see. Not, she doesn't say, come and see how sorted I am. Come and see how my life is now in alignment. Come and see how spiritual I become. Come and see my new religious life. No, none of that. She says, come and see a man who told me everything I ever did. Could this be the Messiah? This is why I love this woman. Because her witness at this point is imperfect. She doesn't have all the answers. She's still scratching her head over some of the more finer points of theology. She's wrestling. She's processing. She's still, in a sense, figuring out the fine print of being a Christian. You know, some of us think in order to be a witness, we have to have all the answers. You know, what if they ask me on this? What if they ask me on that? But this woman shows us that it's far more freeing if you talk about your imperfection. If you talk about your direction. It's more about where you're pointing than what you're pointing out. It's about what Jesus has done in you. It's what Jesus is doing in you. What Jesus is continuing to do in you. Not what you can do for Him. It's not about a platform. You don't need a title. You don't need eloquence. You simply need someone to be someone who's tasted living water. And I can't help but tell others that they can experience living water too. This living witness happens in simple conversations over the garden fence, or at work, in friendships. It happens in the way that you carry yourself through difficult times, through suffering. It happens when someone asks you, how do you manage to keep on going? Come and see. Come and see. Come and see. As I draw this into land, some of you today, you've come here this morning feeling thirsty. You're parched. You've tried to fill your life with all sorts of stuff and is never satisfied. For some of you, you're discouraged or distracted in your worship. You've come this morning holding on to Christianity with a fine thread, and it could break at any moment, you feel. And you need the Spirit to renew your devotion to Jesus. For some, you might have lost confidence in your witness. You feel like you don't know enough, or you aren't ready enough, or there's someone more qualified. Maybe God is saying the same thing to you that he said to this woman. Jesus said, just go. Tell the truth about what I'm doing in your life. Worship me for it and go and tell other people about it. Because if God can use this woman who avoided her whole town and in an instant was changed her perspective to talk about who this man was she had seen, I promise you, as sure as night follows day, then God can also use you, that God can speak to you and through you. And he will. I wonder if we could stand together if you're willing and able. Let's just spend a minute just in silence. Because sometimes we need to regurgitate some of this stuff, and sometimes we need to say to God, what is it in my life that I need to bring before you? We just do that between us and God, and then I'll say a prayer. Father, we thank you this morning for the way that your word speaks right into our lives. The way that you don't go round us or avoid us, but you come and that you meet with us. Father, I pray that you would keep us close to Jesus. Father, I pray that you would keep us grounded in his presence, keep us open to his leading, and keep us dependent on his Spirit. Father God, renew our identity in you. That we would be people who draw from the living water, the living water, whose worship is not about songs per se or what we can do here and there. That's part of it, but it's not the whole part. But our lives would be given over to you in worship. That we lean into you, we press into you, we move towards you, we bow down before you, we kneel at your feet and we kiss your feet and we say, God, you've done so much for us. And Lord, if there are parts of our lives which we are holding back from that, Lord, I pray that you would help us to understand them and address them. Or that we would know that you're a God who sees into those parts in any case. And we give it all to you. And help us, Lord, in our witness, not to be people who are ashamed or people who are hiding away, but through our worship that we would, that would fuel our witness. Help us to know that all our job is to say, come and see this man. Stimulate us, Lord. Speak to us through the power of your Holy Spirit and through the precious, precious name of Jesus, because there's no other name that we can come to other than the person of Jesus who, as we will reflect on deeply this week, gave himself so freely and so fully in order that we can find a way back to you. Through your death. Hallelujah. What a saviour. Amen.